Would you grab your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, as we continue our study. I love that hymn, but it's always been changed for me when we were, I don't think Jack was even around yet, when we were still in Bloomington, we would sing that in family devotions, and for some reason, Andrew, as a little boy, got into his head, it was, "Great is thy thankfulness." And we couldn't convince him, and he would just bellow it out, "Great is thy thankfulness." And it didn't matter whether we changed it or corrected it or not. Finally, we just said, "Lord, you know his heart," and we're so thankful for that. But grateful for that. We have lots to be thankful for. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, it's always important for us to kind of take a step back from what we are aware of and recognize that God, through the Scriptures, is revealing himself in new and profound ways here to Moses. Meaning to say that the Scriptures, from beginning to end, are a system of progressive revelation. What does that mean? That as we go along, God is showing and revealing himself more and more and more and more and more to his people. And as we come here to this passage, as the Lord says, this really is holy ground. This is a personal moment in which God, the God of all the universe, is revealing himself, showing himself in an intimate way to the person of Moses. And we're familiar with the story and we recognize all of the things, but we almost need the Holy Spirit to rein us in and to sit and to savor, if you would, with Moses. And I want to suggest to us that as we look at these verses, and next week we'll get to the I am statement and look at that in a deeper, richer way, that there's a number of pictures of God and his grace and the gospel that are present here in Exodus, in this passage. It's a profound proclamation, if you would, of the gospel. And as we begin, we're just going to walk through this passage and look at these pictures of God and grace and the gospel. So let me just open us in prayer. Father, would you open the eyes of our heart to take which is familiar and to allow us to see it anew. For much like Moses, though unaware, this morning we stand on holy ground. For you are present with us. And we are able to stand in your holy presence through the blood of Jesus Christ and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And Father, most of us didn't see holy ground this morning. And so would you change our hearts even in this moment to recognize your grace, your mercy, the gospel in this passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage begins with this picture of God's grace in his church. We see this in verses 1 through 5. And just as an aside, most of you may have noticed that in chapter 2, Moses' father-in-law is called Raul. And here he's called Jethro. And so you might say, is that a different guy? Who is it? What's exactly going on here? Let me just help you with that, because most commentators obviously suggest that this is obviously the same person. Now, most of you know the Dodds. And we all knew Jim as Jim. But I remember going and visiting the Dodds. And I was sitting there, and we were talking and sharing, and Ruth is going on about Daryl. And I'm like, who in the world is Daryl? And she is just talking about him like, I know Daryl. Now, Jim was also called Daryl. And those who knew him in a family way, knew him as Daryl. Finally, I just said, "Ruth, I'm sorry. I'm not sure who you're talking about." And she looked at me very quizzically, realizing I had never heard of Jim as Daryl. I just knew him as Jim. She said, "I'm talking about Jim." And I said, "Well, okay." And she goes, "Yeah, we call him Daryl." I said, "That would have been nice to have known just a little bit about." And so there's people we know by different names. And here, Raul and Jethro, I don't know which one is his first or his middle or his last name, but so is the case. And Moses takes his flock, Jethro's flock, to the west side, and we come in this encounter, this glorious picture of God among his people. Now, we need to recognize that in most of the world's religions, God is holy. And you might say, well, we believe that too. And God's holiness is described in two ways. God is other than we are, meaning to say he's transcendent. He is above and beyond. He is not the creation, though creation came from him. Creation is not God. God is above and beyond who we are. That's holiness. But holiness is also a righteousness that burns as a consuming fire, as we see here. And in most of the world's religions, though they may agree that God is different from us, and they may say that God is holy, there is only but one religion where God is present in his person, in his holiness, among and in the midst of his people. And he doesn't change in that reality. What changes in that reality is his people. And here we see that Moses sees this sight. And it tells us that it was a flame of fire. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, to see this strange sight, to see this extraordinary, something I've never, ever seen before." My brothers and sisters, shouldn't that be what the church is to the world around it? A strange and awesome sight, where the holy, transcendent, righteous God lives among and within his people. We see that the angel of the Lord, it says, appeared. And this is often, in theological terms, known as a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often, whenever you hear the angel of the Lord, it is actually the Lord Jesus appearing in a pre-incarnate vision or as a person. And here, Jesus, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, appears in the midst of this bush. And notice that the bush, there's a flame of fire, and that's the Lord. And in this picture, we see this picture of God's holiness. Now, we recognize it throughout the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 2:24, it says, 4:24, it says this, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And God is beginning to help his people in Deuteronomy to recognize his holiness. And his holiness is such that there is no other God that can stand in his presence. That he is an all-consuming fire. Is that a reflection of your life and mine? That we are consumed with the holiness and the person of God. So that God's holiness burns up all that is not of Him in our life. God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 9, He is a consuming fire that goes before Israel and consumes its enemy. That in His holiness, this points to the holiness of God in regards to the unredeemed sinner. That God in His holiness is a God of great wrath of those who rebel against Him. That those who do not understand and know the holiness of God and come to Him through Christ will die in an uncontrollable fire in hell. That we will be separated from God for all eternity. And He consumes the wicked in the holiness of who He is. Sinful man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. And then Isaiah 33:14 says this, sinners in Zion, fear God, for who can live with a consuming fire? Who can live with an everlasting burning? But notice that this all-consuming, holy fire of God is present in an ordinary bramble. And the word translated here, bush, is a thorny bush. It actually points to the fall. It actually points to sin in our life. It actually points to the brokenness that the fall brought, for it brought thorns and thistles, remember. And this is an ordinary bramble with thorns. Now therein lies the glory of the grace of God to His church, that God through Christ Jesus lives in the midst of a people and we are not consumed. His holiness never changes, but we are. But notice that the bush is not consumed. And here lies the first picture of the redeeming grace of God. For sinners, we will burn up and are consumed in one of two ways. Either in the presence of His holiness, where sin and sinners cannot reside, something needs to change in order for us to reside in the very holy presence of God, or we'll burn in the tormenting fires of hell for eternal punishment for those who sin against God and don't trust in His Savior, the Messiah. But here, God is present in this bramble and it's not burned up. In the midst of sinners, God is present. And here's the picture of the gospel. What changes that you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, is not consumed? Two things need to happen. Someone has to quench or take the burning fires of hell's punishment on our behalf. And the Lord Jesus takes the wrath of God that you and I deserve and His fire that should consume us is taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or someone has to be clothed. He has to clothe the sinner in that righteousness that will keep them from being consumed by the holiness of God. And therein the cross comes again. That at the cross, you and I are granted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is the only saving grace by which God can be present in our midst. And we are not consumed. And what a wonderful truth for us to sit and recognize that 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Therefore, you and I can be God's people, and his holiness can reside in us and in our midst, and we are not burned up because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he took our punishment on the cross, because we are dressed in his righteousness. And notice this progressive response. Moses begins with intrigue. And oh, I wonder if the world sees, brothers and sisters, that righteousness of God burning within his church. And ask the question, why are you not burned up? And we point to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation. And their only hope for salvation. That they too might be intrigued and turn aside and see the strange thing that is the church of Jesus Christ. But we, the church, sadly, in the world, chooses to change God as if they could to meet their sinful desires and proclaims a truth that is such a damning reality that there is no hope sometimes in some churches for even the lost, because they don't see the holiness, the righteousness, the punishment, the wrath, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should our response be? First of all, it should be amazement. We should be amazed and marvel at the extent of God's amazing grace for you and I. That we, at this very moment, stand in the Holy of Holies because the curtain has been torn in two because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We should be intrigued and ask the question, is there anything in my life that I need to bring into the very presence of God, that it should be consumed and burned as dross, that I myself should be more like him, and bring it in repentance before his throne. And then we need to come with reverence and respect. As Moses draws near, the Lord says, take off your shoes, for this ground that you're upon is holy ground. And the second picture we see is we see the picture of the God who resides among his people. And notice as he comes close, God begins to speak. And God basically is introducing himself to Moses. And notice the introduction. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And notice, as he came in reverent respect, and maybe some of you today are here and you're not believers and you come and you're respectful. When Moses hears these words, he hides his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And here it is that God introduces himself as a covenant God who is constantly faithful to himself and his promises to generations. But this is not a distant reality for Moses. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of your dad. I'm the God of your father. I am intimately close. This is not about years and years and years ago. This is about your generation, the generation right before you. And then I'm the God of Abraham. And A.W. Pink says that he's a sovereign elector of all. That God called Abraham from being a pagan worshiper, and God called him out, and God drew him to himself in election. And I'm the God of Isaac, the one who quickens the heart. That one who is in Christ quickens us to be a new creation as Isaac was to become. And I'm the God of Jacob, the God who is infinitely patient. And oh, do we need that. And notice his response is to hide his face, for he was standing in the presence of Almighty God. And God, and Moses knew the catechism. God was Elohim. He was the creator God. He was the one who was powerful. He was the one of his fathers in the past. And now God begins to reveal his attributes to him. And notice these attributes and how intimate they are. Because not only do they speak of the people of God, they speak of you this morning. No matter where you are. This is what God says. He is the God who sees. He said, I have seen my people and their affliction. He is the God who hears. I have heard their cry. And then maybe most amazingly, he is the God who knows. And notice, if you would, just for a moment, it doesn't say I know of their sufferings. I know their suffering. And I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that in that little phrase is the gospel. Here's a God who comes and he knows our suffering. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, will be that passage which Jesus himself informed through the Holy Spirit and then cries and begs that the Father would take from him at Gethsemane, because he will know experientially the reality of your sin upon his back, the reality of your shame, the reality of your sorrow, as nobody else can know. And God says, I know. And how wonderful for us to recognize and to realize that God is a God who sees, he's a God who hears, and he's a God who knows. And sadly, throughout the people of Israel, and even for us today, Isaiah 46:5 will say, to whom? God will say to his people, to whom will you compare me? And he's speaking of their idols. He says, you take a piece of wood and you use half of it to burn and feed and to cook your food. And the other half of that wood, you make as an idol and you place gold and silver over it and you bow to it. Who will you compare me? Your idols have eyes, but they cannot see, and ears, and they cannot hear, and they do not know you. And brothers and sisters, think about the idols in your life and mine. Those things that consume our time, that consume our energies, those things to which we bow, and we give animation to them. They hear us, surely. They know us, surely. Surely they see us. And yet they're all idols before the God who truly knows and sees and hears. And then notice the gospel. God says, I have come down, incarnation. I will deliver my people out of slavery, Calvary. And I will bring them to a promised land, heaven. And all of the gospel is present in this very small passage. And then the third picture I want us to simply see very quickly is the picture of God's plan and his purpose. Now that we've been introduced to God, now he says, this is what I'm about to do. And this is what I am doing. And here's the part that you get to play. Verse 10. Come, I will send you. Oh, it's good to know God. It's good to have salvation. But what a fearful thing to have God Almighty say, come, I will send you, and you will lead my people out of Israel. Isn't that the test of faith? Isn't that the test of faith that Abraham had when God said to him, after he had known God in a deep and powerful way, now sacrifice your son, your only son. And Abraham went, to sacrifice his son, and he raised the knife after he had told his very son, the Lord himself will provide upon this mount. And the Lord provided. And now Moses is being called from a knowledge of God, intimate about him and of God, to now say, now step out in faith. Do you trust me as you know me? And here's the step of faith. But notice that we need to be very careful that as we step out in faith, that God is calling Moses to participate in what he himself is doing. Please get this right. Verse 8, God says, I have come down and I will deliver. Verse 10, Moses, I will send you and you will bring out. Brothers and sisters, we're not saviors. We're not deliverers. We will lead by God's strength, but we are not to replace God. God is the one who is saving. God is the one who's delivering. And we are called to be a part of his purpose. What a wonderful verse for our vision. We pray to be a people who declare and display and delight in the glory of God through the amazing grace in Christ. That nothing could be greater than the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority I have in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not an option. So each one of us has to gulp and ask the question, what keeps me? For some of us, our pride can get in the way. We talked about this in Sunday school. Sure, I got this, I can do this, I know the way, here I go. And we're all about it, and we're going and going and going, and suddenly we realize, nothing's happening, where's God? It's all about me. But for most of us, it's shame. Moses declares it wonderfully, who am I that God would use me? I have nothing. It's not about what you have and what you offer. It's about being open to being used by God. And so God says, now you know me, now go. I am sending you. Declare, speak forth the gospel. Display, live out the gospel. Delight, enjoy the gospel before a dying world. And in these we find that God is glorified and we find joy. And Moses is right to ask the question, but who am I? Who is up for such a task? And maybe the question for us is, but who am I to bring people who live in darkness, in the slavery of sin and Satan, to bring them out, to bring them the gospel so that they may come out to the glorious light of the gospel and eternal life. Who am I? And the God who says, I am here in this bramble of a burning bush to display my glory, I will be with you. And I want to suggest to us, brothers and sisters, that that is probably one of the biggest steps and one of the biggest areas in which we, you and I, will grow in deeper dependence and knowledge and love and enjoyment of God. Paul writes to Philemon, and he says this, and I close with this. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and the saints. And here's this prayer. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the fullness, full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. See, it's in that moving, it's in that stepping out, it's in that fearful place of obedience that we find the fullness of all that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we need not just to know, we need to live and to go and to trust that God will use us. And in using us, we will know the power, the might, the grace of Almighty God in ways we never could have fathomed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are exactly what this picture is in the church today. And Father, we confess, I confess, that we often play with the holy things of God. We are not consumed. Much of us gets in the way. And though we're not consumed in being burnt up, much in us needs to be consumed that is not of you. Father, we have taken lightly in many ways your commands, that our theology sometimes becomes dusty because it's not lived. Sometimes our doxology becomes based upon our emotions and not on the truth of Almighty God. Bring those two things together, that in the living we recognize the fullness of our theology and the joy of the Lord, that the joy of the Lord may be our strength. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to our closing